Well, I want to invite you to turn again to Romans chapter 6. We've already read the entire chapter, but I want us to focus on just four verses, verses 11 through 14 tonight. One of the criticisms that has been leveled against Christians from time to time, usually particular people, is that, and you've heard it said, he is so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly good. Or Christianity itself is considered to be concerned with pie in the sky by and by. But what about life here and now? Now, I do believe that the primary focus of the gospel is getting us ready for eternity, providing for us for eternity. However, it's not all that it does. The Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 2 talks about the grace of God appearing in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this, "For the grace of God," Titus 2 beginning in verse 11, "has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." And you know that from the Sermon on the Mount all the way through, the scriptures focus not just on getting to heaven, but on the lives that we are to live here and now. And that's what I want to address a little bit tonight. This morning I talked about the fact that Christ's priority in coming was to save his people from their sins. But he saves us from the penalty, the power, and someday the presence of our sins. And Romans 6 really focuses on how Christ saves us from the power of our sins. It uses the language of slavery and freedom, bondage and liberty, deliverance. And that's what I want to look at tonight. I want to look at how we are to live lives of obedience, how we can practice obedience to Christ, how we can live holy lives. In verses 11 through 14 of Romans 6, we find three keys, if you will. I hesitate to use that, but three essential things that we must do that are required. The first is a decisive commitment. A decisive commitment. The second is daily choices. We must make right daily choices. And the third is a disciple's confidence. The confidence that we have in Christ that we actually can live different lives. We can live lives, not sinless lives, but lives that are free from the dominion of sin. So that's what I want to look at. I'm going to read those verses again, verses 11 through 14, then pray briefly, and then look at what these verses say. "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Let's pray. Lord, if we have tasted your forgiveness, your cleansing, the new life that you have given to us by your Spirit, Lord, if indeed we are people who are indwelled by your Spirit, Lord, we desire to live holy lives. Lord, we burn inwardly with a passion to live righteous lives, not self-righteous, Lord, but truly righteous lives, lives of obedience to you. Lord, our hearts beat to please you, to do good works works of obedience, works of righteousness, so that others may see and give you glory. So, Father, help us tonight. I pray that our time meditating, thinking about these verses would be beneficial to our Christian lives, to our walk in obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, we're going to live godly lives. We're going to live free from sin, slavery to sin. It requires a decisive commitment. Verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's essentially what baptism pictures, as I referenced this morning. Notice in the earlier verses, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into his death? In other words, baptism is a picture that our old life is dead, it's done, it's gone. And the word here in verse 11, you must consider yourselves, King James says, reckon yourselves. NIV says, count yourselves. In other words, it means to consider something as being an accepted fact, to treat it as being true, to live as if it is real in your life. Don't make any other allowances. We're told more than once that when we believe on Christ, we become new creations, and that our old life is over. We are to count or consider or reckon that it is so. For example, and I'm going to refer to a few verses that you're very familiar with, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Most of you could quote verse 17. Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified. That is, my old life was nailed to the cross with Christ. That's done. And then 1 Peter chapter 4. I love the way Peter expresses himself in these verses. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, he died. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In other words, if you've died, you're done. Dead people don't sin, right? Can we all agree on that, right? And that's what he's saying. If you've, spiritually, you've died with Christ. And so therefore, you ought to be through with sin. Now, Peter's not teaching sinless perfection. But he's teaching what Paul's teaching, that sin is no longer our master. We no longer obey it. Let me go on. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. You know what Peter's saying? That kind of living, that's in the past. If you didn't do that kind of living, you missed your chance. All right? I don't mean to make light of that. But what he's saying is that that's not for you. That's not for us. The time that's past, that was enough time for living like that. That is not how we are to live. If we're going to live as obedient people, as people who are alive to God and dead to sin, it requires a decisive commitment. I think you all know the name Michael Jordan, former pro basketball player, widely considered the greatest basketball player to ever live. He wrote a book, Driven from Within. And in that book, there's a story told about an encounter between him and Fred Whitfield, who is the president and chief operating officer of the NBA's Charlotte Bobcats basketball team, which Jordan co-owns. And Whitfield tells a fascinating story about something Jordan did while getting ready to go out one evening. When Jordan asked if he could borrow a jacket from Whitfield, he found that Whitfield's closet was filled with both Nike and Puma products. The Nike outfits had been given to Whitfield because of a relationship with Jordan, who had a lucrative contract with the company. The Puma outfits had been given to Whitfield because of his relationship with ex-basketball player and Puma representative Ralph Sampson. Whitfield recalls that Jordan walked into the living room, laid all the Puma gear on the floor, and went into the kitchen to grab a butcher knife. When Jordan returned to the living room, he proceeded to cut all the Puma's clothes to shreds. He then picked up the scraps and carried everything to the dumpster. Once Jordan came back inside, he turned to Fred and said, "Don't ever let me see you in anything other than Nike. You can't ride the fence." See, Michael Jordan was dead to any other sporting equipment company than Nike. Now, I'm not endorsing his actions, but I am endorsing the fact that we need to live as Christians, like with the same kind of passion that Jordan had about Nike. We need to live with that kind of decisive commitment. We're dumb. We don't deal with those things. We don't act like that. We don't mess with sin any longer. When we're born again, we make a decisive commitment to leave everything belonging to our old sinful life and pursue Christ, His kingdom, and His righteousness. We're dead to sin. In that sense, it requires a decisive commitment. Do you understand that that was the commitment you made to Christ when you surrendered to Him? Did you really make that commitment? Now, wouldn't it be great if once we make that commitment, then it's smooth sailing, right? But it's not, is it? And that leads us to the second point. Not only does it require decisive commitment, it requires daily choices. Daily choices. That's why Paul writes in verses 12 and 13, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." This is where we often struggle, right? In the daily choices. And, you know, it's true in all of life that success comes not from the initial commitment necessarily, although and as important as that is, but it comes from following up on that commitment by making the small, what we call, might call the small choices, the daily choices. Many of you, just like I, have felt the need to change your diet, right? From time to time. For one reason or another. Health reasons, clothing reasons. You know, your budget can only go so far, and your clothes can't stretch, you know. So you make a commitment. No more sweets, or no more this, no more that. And that's important. You've got to make that commitment. But that's not where the battle is won, is it? That's important. But where's the battle won? The battle is won when you open the refrigerator, or when you go to the store. The battle is won when those hunger pains come on and there's that quick, easy fix, right? Actually, those quick, easy fixes shouldn't even be around, should they, right? But we make, Paul says, not to make provision for the flesh. Sometimes we make provision for undercutting our diets, don't we? In a similar fashion, we do sometimes make provision for things that we ought not, spiritually. And we undercut our commitment to live righteous lives, to live obedient lives in our daily choices. It may be relationships that we have that we know are not healthy. The relationships that are not building us up, but the relationships that are really leading us in the wrong direction. It may be entertainment that we allow in our lives that it's not feeding ourselves spiritually in the right. It's feeding the flesh. So we need to ask ourselves, Paul says, do not present your members. What is he talking about? He's talking about our minds. He's talking about our eyes, our ears, our tongues, our hands, our feet. He's talking about our bodies. And so let's ask some questions. Think about this. How do you present your mind as either an instrument of sin or as an instrument of righteousness? Well, you know, there's the old saying, sow a thought, reap a deed, right? Sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny, or something like that. We need to be careful what we put into our minds. We need to be careful about what we feed on. Now, I don't think you have to only read the Bible, but I do believe that we need to read the Bible a lot to counteract much of the other input, much of the other influences. So the question is, what are we putting in our minds? Through all the different ways that we take in thoughts, are we careful there to make sure that we're feeding on things that will build us up? What about our eyes? You know, this goes right along with our mind, because the eye is not only the gateway to the soul, but the gateway to the mind, is it not? What are you reading? What are you watching? What are you allowing yourself to be entertained with through your eyes? I don't know what it was like in previous times, but I know this, it's never been easier to look at the wrong thing than it is today. At least in my lifetime, it's never been easier. We need to guard our eyes and not allow them to be used for unrighteousness. What about your ears? Who or what are you listening to that shapes your beliefs, your attitudes? Listening to damaging words about others, criticism and gossip and things like that, sharp tongues, or vulgar music, vulgar whatever. We need to watch that. Now, there are certain circumstances, you know, I know many, I've been there. I'm thankful that nobody in my office cusses, all right? Okay? They wouldn't be there, okay? But that's not always been the case in all the jobs that I've had. And nobody in my office tells off-color jokes. But I've worked in many places where I had to deal with that. And so sometimes you can't control, you know, we're not the world's thought police or voice or, you know, word police. So you have to balance that. You have to counteract that with good things. As the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 4:8 about the things to think on. And I'll just give you that reference and let you read it. Philippians 4:8, the things that we are to meditate on, think on. So what about your ears? How are you allowing your ears to be impacted? What about your tongue? Are you speaking the truth in love? Are you using your words to build up, to give grace to those who hear? Would you say that everyone after conversation with you goes away feeling, man, I just got grace? I mean, they may not think it in those words, those terms, but they feel encouraged, built up. Or is it not so much? What about your hands? There are a lot of applications here, because we can do good things with our hands. We can do evil things with our hands. But, you know, there's something that I just want to kind of throw out, because I think it fits a number of these categories. Our mind, our eyes, our ears, our tongue, and even our hands, because It's what we do. I think much of the time spent on social media can be time that maybe isn't always profitable, beneficial. Now, I think there are good ways to use it, but I think it can often lead to challenging our walk with the Lord. But, as I said, like anything, it can be good or not. So the issue is the daily choices. We simply need to be conscious of the choices we're making. Are we presenting our members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness? Or are we presenting them to God as those who've been brought from death to life, as instruments for righteousness? The third and final thing we need. And I did this because it's alliterated. We need a disciple's confidence. What I mean by this is we need to believe that we can live in Christ obedient lives. Paul writes, verse 14, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." See, here's the difference. The law says, do this, but it doesn't give you any power to do it, right? The law says, here's what's right, and it is right. God's law is right. Here's how you ought to live. But it doesn't give you the ability. What the law does, actually, and Paul addresses it in the next chapter, chapter 7, is the law stirs up our natural passions to disobey the law, right? So the law doesn't give any help. It points us, it sets the standard, the bar, and it's true, and it's right, and it's righteous. The problem isn't with the law, it's with us. But we're not under the law. That doesn't mean we're free to break the law. What it means is that the law is not our master. Jesus is. We're not under the law. For sin will not have dominion on you since you're not under the law, but under grace. We're under grace. For sin shall not be your master. We need to believe that sin is not our master, but that grace is our master, that Jesus is our master. When Paul says that we are under grace and not the law, it's the same thing as saying that we are under the authority of Christ, not under the authority of the law. Again, that doesn't mean we're free to break the law. Again, back to the earlier verses. Paul says that, what shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And then later, Paul, verse 15, what then? Are we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one you obey, either sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? So when I say we're not under the law, don't understand that to mean we're free to do whatever we want. Okay. Doesn't mean we're free to break the law. It means that we look to Christ for our direction. Jesus is our master, not the law. Because Jesus not only gives us direction, he gives us power. He empowers us. Romans chapter 8, beginning of verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, that is our flesh, our propensity to sin, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jumping down, Paul writes,
You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This is another way of saying what Paul says. Christ, by His grace, gives us not only the do's and the don'ts, but He gives us the power. We're not under the law, we are under grace. Therefore, we have the ability. Before we became Christians, we couldn't consistently live in obedience to God's law, to God's word. We didn't have a desire to. But now that we have been freed from sin, we have God's Holy Spirit, and we have the ability to say no to sin. In her book, Because He Loves, How Christ Transforms Our Daily Life, author Elise Fitzpatrick writes this: just in case you're unaware, identity theft occurs when someone steals your name and other personal information for fraudulent use, which we all know about. Most of us are dismayed by this new cyber age crime, and we wouldn't assume that the theft of another person's identity is acceptable behavior. The surprising reality, however, is that Christians are, by definition, people who have someone else's identity. They're called Christians because they've taken the identity of someone else, the Christ. Not only have you been given identity that you weren't born with or that you didn't earn the right to use, but you're invited to empty the checking account and use all the benefits this identity brings. This is so much better than identity theft. It's an identity gift. You're invited to empty the checking account and use all the benefits this new identity brings. What Fitzpatrick is saying is that we can have confidence to defeat sin because we don't depend on our resources. We depend on Christ's resources. And that's what Paul means when he says, sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under law, but under grace. You are under new management, new authority. And you have not just the rule of Christ, you have the resources of Christ. You have His word. You have His Spirit. You have His church. You have all that belong to Christ. There's a lot more in these verses than we've looked at tonight. However, in your daily life, keep this in mind. If you're going to live a holy life, an obedient life, it requires at least these things: a decisive commitment that you are dead to sin, daily choices not to present your members as instruments of sin, but instruments of righteousness, and confidence, a believer's confidence, that because you are in Christ and under grace, you have the resources of Christ to defeat sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would increase our desire to obey You in every area. And Lord, increase our dependence on You for the ability to obey You. We thank You that Jesus has done what is needed. But Lord, we must make a commitment, choices. We must have confidence in the right person and place, not in ourselves, but in our Savior, our Lord Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.